Let's pray together. Let's turn to God in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the blessed ministry of thy Spirit that we've just been singing about. We do pray that we may see him now actively at work amongst us this morning, amongst thy people everywhere where they worship today. Father, we pray that he may come, Lord, to preachers and grant them that unction, anointing, again, that we just sung about, and give an unction upon the hearing too. That, Father, these things, Lord, may be truly profitable to us as we consider them. Grant light, Father, we pray, upon the word. Give us understanding. Grant also spiritual heat too, passion, Lord, for these things. Stir us up, Lord, we pray, to preach about these things and to hear them. May we be moved within us. May our hearts truly burn within us as we hear the voice of our Saviour speaking to us, as he spoke to the two along the Emmaus Road. And we thank this morning he can speak to us as clearly and as really to us as he did to them upon that occasion. So grant all grace now, we pray, and we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, on a Lord's Day morning at the moment, we are going through the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And we've reached in chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Verses 9 to 11 of Philippians chapter 2. Just three verses this morning. The apostle carries on this epistle to the Philippian church, to these believers, remember, these Christian believers. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, exalted Christ Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I was thinking while I was preparing this, think of all those today who are now not bowing their knees to him and not with their tongues confessing him Lord, who will do so in the day of judgment, the day of our Lord's return. It's quite a sobering thing to think of who will be there, the names that will be there, that will be doing that, great evolutionists of our day, and the philosophers, and the great atheists, and so on. Well, dear friends, last time we were in the preceding verses to these ones here, verses 5 to 8, and really verses 5 to 11, that is like a complete passage in itself. The first part, 5 to 8, dealing with our Lord's condescension and humiliation, and these here about his exaltation. But the way we treated verses 5 to 8 initially last time was to deal with the main theme that the apostle brought out, and that was about this mind. He was writing about this mind. The disposition or mind of oneness or unity, humility or lowliness, and helpfulness that he described and exhorted these Philippian believers in the Philippian church to in verses 1 to 4. And we looked at that mind in two ways. First of all, or he dealt with it in two ways. First of all, about where it was to be manifested, where it was to be revealed, where it was to be. It was to be in them. This mind was to be in them, in the Philippians, in the Philippian church, amongst these Christians, in their innermost being, in their souls. Verse 5 is to be found there. They were to be united or one in heart, in their hearts, towards one another. They'd be humble and lowly in their minds and in their hearts. And they'd be helpful outwardly, but that helpfulness was to come from the love of their hearts towards one another and towards God. And then secondly, about where it certainly was also, whether it was manifested in them or not, Paul could certainly say it definitely was manifested in Christ Jesus. And that took us into verse 5 to the end of verse 8. It was also manifested in him as an example to them to emulate and to copy. So he concluded by saying, first of all, they were to let this mind be in them. It was also in Christ Jesus. We saw that the way that it was in him, how he condescended from heaven, how he humbled himself. We looked at his humiliation last time in those verses 5 to 8, and the many steps of it. But basically, his humiliation involved his incarnation, the eternal Son coming from heaven and stooping so low, coming into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh, being born as a baby of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And then that further great step of humbling himself to death, even the death of the cross. And then the final stage of his humiliation was his body being buried in the sepulchre of Joseph of Arimathea. So that was his humiliation. It was certainly humility. Loneliness was certainly in Christ. That mind and that heart was in him. And we challenge ourselves towards the end to seek through grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to make sure that it is also in us. That as Christians, not dealing here with people who aren't Christians, because they're not like this spiritually. But if you and I are Christians, we should be one with everybody in the church, one with other Christians, all one in Jesus Christ, united together with them, everybody that's been born again in the past, united with he that begat and those who are begotten of him. We should also be those who are lowly and humble in our hearts, and those who are helpful towards one another in a practical way on a day-to-day basis. So we were looking last time at that mind, that humble mind of Christ, that lowly mind, that one mind, that helpful mind, if you like, and then that kind of dovetailed into his humiliation as an example of that. Well, then we come now this morning to the next three verses. And if the previous ones dealt with his humiliation, these deal with his exaltation. But initially you notice that the Apostle Paul, she speaks here not about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You notice in verse 9 that he speaks about God. He says there in verse 9, wherefore God also has highly exalted him, Christ Jesus. And God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus and so on, to the glory of God the Father. And the person of the Godhead, the person of the Trinity that the Apostle Paul is referring to there, is, of course, not God the Son, the second person, not God the Holy Spirit, the third person. He's referring here to the first person of the Godhead, the first person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father. Notice he comes right at the end of this text, at the end of verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of who? To the glory of God the Father. That was the ultimate aim of everything. It's the ultimate aim of everything, and the aim of our Lord's humiliation and exaltation. It was the glory of his Father, and of course his glory too, the glory of God in general. So in dealing with his exaltation, we have to begin with him. We have to begin with God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Because you see, God has exalted him because of what his Son has done as a reward to him. So Paul deals here with what the Father has done because of what the Son did. Because of what the Son did in his humiliation. Because he came incarnate, because he humbled himself, he was obedient to the Father to death, even the death of the cross, and because he was buried, the Father has rewarded him, and he has greatly rewarded him. He's lavished a great and a mighty reward upon him, but very much in terms, remember, of his human nature, because remember, Christ in his divine nature could not be humbled, if you like, and it could not be exalted in his divine nature. Christ couldn't be exalted any more than he always is, from eternity to eternity. So this has very much to do with his human nature, humiliated in that sense and exalted in that sense. And of course, us in him, we need to remember this morning. So what did God do? Because Christ did all of this. Well, he did two things. The first thing he did in verse 9 is that he did indeed exalt him. And secondly, verses Also verse 9 to the end of verse 11, he also gave him a name which is above every name. So I want us to look at these two things this morning and to bring out a number of practical applications from them. So what was it? What was the first thing that the Father did for the Son, because he did humble himself? Well, what he did was this: he exalted him. And it's a very powerful word, this. It means the Father elevated him, if you like, in his human nature. He lifted him up. He raised him in a transcendently glorious way and manner. It means that because he exalted him highly, it means he super exalted him. One day, if we're in Christ, you and I are going to be glorified. You and I, in a sense, are going to be exalted to glory, to heaven, both spiritually, our souls, and also our redeemed bodies. But the way in which the Father exalted his Son was even more than that. He super exalted him by the Father raising him from the dead on the third day, by the Spirit of holiness, by his Holy Spirit. And then a number of days after that, you remember, by his lifting him up in his ascension, and Christ being lifted up and departing from out of sight from the disciples and the apostles into a cloud, disappearing from their view. God lifted him up above this earth, to the first heavens, perhaps we could say to the second heavens, but even higher than that. He has lifted him up even to back to his throne, back to the right hand of the Father on high, to the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he crowned him. His coronation is also part of his exaltation. Resurrection, ascension, coronation, his session at God's right hand, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. But there's still part of this which is to come. That's happened. But the bit that is to come is his the consummation of his glory. When on the day of his coming, every knee shall bend before him or bow before him, and every tongue shall proclaim his lordship. So that is what God has done. You see, because he humbled himself, he has exalted himself, him, in this way. He has super exalted him. We delight to hear that, because this is our Lord and our Saviour, and he humbled himself for us. And there, so therefore, we join with God and all the angels and all other believers, glorifying our Saviour, glorying in this reward that he's received of the Father. Well, let's look at three things about the Father exalting the Son here, quickly. The first thing is this. Paul includes here in his treatment of this, first of all, the reason why the Father exalted him. He exalted him wherefore. We've already really touched upon this. He exalted him wherefore. That is an old English word which means for this reason. This is why he did it. This was the cause of it, if you like. The exaltation resulted from this. Well, from what? Well, from his humiliations, because he, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, humbled himself to the suffering of death, yes, even to the death of the cross. The one came before the other. The one came as the result of the other. It's because he humbled himself that the Father exalted him. Just like in the case of Joseph, what happened to him? He was humbled, wasn't he? But after his being humbled and humiliated, the Lord exalted him even to the right hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, even to be his prime minister. And Joseph was a type of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So it was a reward because what he did, because of what happened to him. How did he exalt him? What was the degree of his exaltation? Well, he did this highly. It means here that the Father lifted him to the very furthest or highest or loftiest. We're going to hear of God that he is the high and he is the lofty one. And he lifted his Son to the very loftiest heights of glory in heaven. We read the Apostle Paul being lifted up even to the third heavens. The Father lifted his Son to the third heavens, to where he is, right to his right hand. He's always been co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. But he's there, remember, now not only in his divine nature, as deity, but also in his human nature. He is there. There's a man at the right hand of glory, the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And thirdly, who was it that he exalted? The person he exalted was his son, Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. Tried to emphasize already. Remember, this had to do with his, distinctly his human nature of our mediator, of the Son, because his divine nature was not capable of exaltation any more than it already is. All glorious. And remember that all this happened as the result and in the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. That's why I read to you Psalm chapter 2 verses 7 to 9 in particular. I could have gone to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13. Many of the other Psalms gone into Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, chapter 53, 10 to 12, Micah, Zechariah, all of these things prophesied not only our Lord's suffering, Isaiah 53, but also that after his suffering, after it behoved him to suffer, that he would enter into his glory, that he'd be lifted up to the highest heights of glory. So we rejoice at this, do we not? In fact, my dear friends, isn't this a very sign and test that we are Christians this morning? That we rejoice in these things because we believe in this person. And that we believe that he humbled himself to death on the cross for us to take away our sins. So we rejoice that he did that for us. We rejoice when we come around the table and partake of these things. We rejoice that he died to take away our sins. But we know we're Christians because we rejoice in his exaltation. And we are happy and joyful, especially at this, that if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. We are one in him. We are united to him. And everything that's happened to him is going to happen to us. It's happened to us, as I said in my prayer, already in principle. But one day it's actually going to happen to us. We are not going to be super exalted as he has been. But we are going to be glorified. We are going to be exalted. And for that reason, my dear friend, death should be a place that should thrill us. Time that should thrill us really as Christians. Because when the Son calls us, like the hymnist says, Augustus Toplady, he says we're going to soar. When we die, our spirits, our souls are going to soar through tracts unknown. See him on his judgment throne. And not to partake of the wrath of God, but partake of our everlasting rest. And our reward of grace. My dear friends, when he calls us home, he's going to elevate us. He's going to lift us up. We're going to ascend even to the glory everlasting. And one day also, he's going to raise our bodies, reunite them with our redeemed souls. We might be perfect with him in a new heaven and a new earth. My dear friend, we're going to be exalted and glorified together with him. In his exaltation, we have prophesied and a picture of our own. We're not always going to be here, trudging through this world, coming up against temptation and trials of various kinds, the various sorrows of life, going through this veil of tears. It's not going to last forever. One day he's going to sweep us up to glory. He's going to take us up there. Just like Enoch was translated, he didn't see death. We may see death, but God took him immediately to his throne. One day, my dear friend, we're going to be before the throne. Just like he took up Elijah, swept him up into glory. One day God is going to sweep you and I into those everlasting habitations to be forever with the Lord. And if he comes before that day, before we should die, then we're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. And he's going to just change us and lift us up to be forever with the Lord. Paul says in Corinthians, doesn't he, comfort one another with these things? These things should comfort us and strengthen us and prepare us for the future, particularly for death. Comfort us when we're dying. So that's the first thing that the Father did for the Son. He exalted him. But that's not the only thing that he did. He also gave him. I wonder, you know, this kind of reflects, just like his exaltation have reflected his humiliation. I'm sure also that God giving him reflects our Lord humbling himself to death, even the death of the cross. Christ gave himself for us. And therefore God has given him something because he did that. Verses 9 to 11. It means here that the Father graciously and wholeheartedly bestowed something on him or granted something to him. We'll see what that is a little bit later on. But notice first of all who God gave this name to. Gave it to his Son Jesus Christ. And what did he give to him? He gave him a name. He gave him the name. He gave him the most excellent name. You say, well, what name is that? Is it Christ Jesus? It's not really referring to that we've had already in this passage. It's referring to what we have at the end of the passage. In verse 11, Paul is leading up to this. He's leading up to this crescendo, if you like. He's leading up to this climax in verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, that he's Lord, with all that that means, that he's Almighty God, that he is the second person, that people are going to see that he is the Father, that he is God the Son of the Father, that he is the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead. They're going to see that in that day, which they don't recognize now. And that must have been a tremendous comfort for the Apostle Paul, there in Rome in his prison cell, writing about these things, wanting to preach about these things in the future and so on, praying to the Son, and yet so many in Rome not recognizing the name of Christ, indeed blaspheming his name. And those that he's writing to in Philippi, those there, many people there, blaspheming the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul encourages himself and comforts himself, and he seeks to encourage them and strengthen them. Just think, he says, one day, this name which is now derided, this name which is now blasphemed, one day he's going to be seen for who he is. He is going to be vindicated. He is going to be glorified and seen for exactly who it is, the eternal Son of God, the Lord, the Almighty God. So that's the name that the Father gave to him. He gave him the name of Christ Jesus, the Lord. Now, well, just perhaps before we go on to look at a number of things about that name. Because our Lord humbled himself, the Father, because he gave himself on the cross, he gave him a name. And remember, my dear friends, that because through grace you've been humbled and you've been converted and become a little spiritual child and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's given you a new name, hasn't he? And very often, God sometimes does that. He did. He gave a new name to Simon, gave him the name of Peter, and so on. If you're a Christian, you have a new name. You keep your old name, of course you do. But God has named his name upon you. You are the people of God. That's the great blessing of the everlasting covenant. God becomes a God. We become his people. You are the Lord's people. You are Christians. His name is upon you. And my dear friends, we should praise him for that. And we should seek to live up to that. He's called us with a very high and holy calling. And he's named us a very high and a holy name. You remember, you carry that name wherever you go, whether you're at home, whether you're at work, you're going through the streets, remember, you are Christians, servants of the living God. May God give us the grace never to embarrass the Lord's people. May he give us grace never to dishonor that high and that holy and worthy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he's given us a name. He gave his Son a greater name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And three things about this name before we close this morning. The first thing is this. Look at how great this name is. The Father has given him a very high place. And he's also given him a very high name. How high is it? It is above every name. Every name that has ever been, ever shall come into this world. It means it is above or excels every name of every creature in the entire universe. It's higher than every name. You think of famous people that come into this world who have made themselves a name. And they're remembered. Or if they're alive, they're renowned for it. Very famous people, famous names. Prime Minister that. This, President this, and so on. But the Lord Jesus Christ's name is far higher or more powerful than any of their names. And his name is like himself. Not just a name which is given thoughtlessly. It does apply to him. Shows us what he is like. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, he is God. And he is the anointed Saviour. And his name is excels every name of every creature in the entire universe. And look at what Paul says here. At those who are going to bow and bend at this name. Just like when Joseph was exalted and he went through the streets upon his chariot. People went before saying, bow the knee, bend the knee. What or who is going to bow the knee at the Lord Jesus Christ? When he returns in glory, it means here. It says God has given his name in order that, or by virtue of, or in the full name with which Jesus is now rewarded, every knee should bend, bow, make obeisance, render homage, or worship at his return in glory. That's what it's dealing with now. At his coming. When this is the last step in his exaltation. At his coming, the consummation of his glory. What knees are going to bend? I find this, you just picture the day. This day when the Lord returns, the day of judgment. Who are going to bow the knee? Every single knee is. The whole body of created intelligent beings in all the departments of the universe. And Paul splits them up into three. Those in heaven are going to bow their knee. It means all the angels at his coming. All the 10,000 times 10,000 good angels. The archangels, the few archangels, the cherubim and the seraphim. They're going to bow the knee joyfully. And also includes all fully redeemed human beings who departed from this earthly life before us. When he comes with 10,000s of his saints, they are going to bow the knee before him joyfully and willingly and voluntarily. When he comes, everything on earth, or all those on earth are going to bow the knee. Things earthly, all human beings on earth when he comes, those who have been redeemed by the precious blood, they're going to do it happily. But even the unsaved in that day, who would think this was unthinkable, that I never believe in God, I never believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll never humble myself to him. I'll never submit to him. In that day, they will have to, in the presence of his majesty and in the presence of his glory, they will have to bow the knee before him. Even the unsaved. But they will do it with remorse and they will do it ruefully and they will not do it with joy. They will not do it in penitence. But they'll have to do it. You think of all those that it includes. You know, we mentioned about the Richard Dawkins of this world and the Stephen Hawkins. Think of someone like Charles Darwin, you know, who kind of began this whole lie of evolution. You think of all the great atheists in the past and in the present as well. All of these souls, although they would never think of bowing the knee and kissing the Son today, submitting to him, believing in his name, becoming a Christian, they will have to in that day. Because they'll be in the presence of an all-glorious God. And when any come into his presence, whether it be angels or men, they fall down flat upon their face. They will in that day. How we need to pray for such souls, my dear friends, they might bow the knee before that day. Because even though they do bow in that day, they won't be saved. They will go to everlasting destruction. May the Lord have mercy upon any soul here this morning, young or old, male or female, rich or poor, that hasn't yet bowed the knee to him. Do it now, because one day you will, but you won't do it willingly. Do it willingly now, through the work of grace in your heart. And not only things in heaven will do this, but also things under the earth, things under earthly. Pictures here, all the damned in hell, both human beings and Satan himself and all the evil infernal angels, all the evil demons and spirits, again, not willingly, but ruefully, they will have to bow the knee in that day too. But there'll be no redemption for them, no salvation for any of them. Their eternal state will be fixed. So, Lord, that's what Paul says here about this name. Who are going to bow and bend their knees at this name in that day of judgment? Everybody's going to. Some willingly, some not. I ask you this morning, my dear friend, before we go, before we come around the Lord's table, picture yourself there. Picture his coming with clouds and with his angels, with 10,000 of his saints. Should he come right now, will you, when you bend the knee in that day, will it be happily, joyfully, willingly, voluntarily? Or will it, you'll have to do it, but you don't really want to do it? If you're a Christian, you'll want to do it in that day. Test yourself whether the grace of God is in you in that way. But also, who's going to confess this name, the name of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father? Who's going to openly acknowledge it, avow it, proclaim it, proclaim the full name of the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ, the anointed Savior, to the glory of God the Father representing the Trinity? Paul says, absolutely every tongue is going to do this without exception. So those who don't confess him now, or profess him believingly, every tongue is going to have to profess him in that day. So again, my dear friends, will your tongue in that day, when Christ returns, will you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord with all the meaning that is there, that's pregnant with meaning? Will you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and do so most willingly and happily and obediently to God and to the glory of God the Father? Or are you not a Christian? You'd have to do it, but you'd do it, as it were, by God's will, but not your own will. Well, may the Lord have mercy upon us, that we might do these things now, happily, and do it then, through the work of grace and the work of salvation and redemption being applied to our souls. So, my dear friends, in these verses, we have the activity of the Father here. What he did as regards his Son. Because of all that he did, he exalted him, he lifted him, he elevated him to the highest heights, and gave him a name which is above every name. Our God is an exalting God. And our God is a giving God. He's given to his Son. And he will exalt us in him and give. He's already given to us in Christ, but he'll give to us an everlasting kingdom and a place before his throne, a place at his table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He'll give to us everlasting life in his presence if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may we know this God as an exalting and a giving God to us.